There are several things that God will do today, many of which I do not yet know, but at least He has released His mercy sufficient for me to understand that several hidden books are going to be opened. Several things that are hidden will be opened in this meeting tonight. Hallelujah. I want us to don't stop playing. You are. We just want to keep pace with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I'd like everyone to be standing, especially if you are not sick. Let's give Him honor. Give Him praise. Magnify Him. We'll take a while to look into the scriptures and to continue from where we stopped yesterday. We'll have about 1 hour to flow in the Spirit this night. Nothing will hinder the Holy Ghost. Just give Him glory. Give Him praise. We magnify You. We magnify You. The books shall be open tonight. The books shall be open. The books shall be open. Just in case you traveled in here from a distant place, you will not regret it. The books shall be open. The books shall be open. We give You glory. We give You praise. We magnify Your holy name. We magnify Your name. We thank You, O God. We thank You, O God. Shabelanto menaskalia basalabahai. Embra maskandela husabala hayanta. Sembra katebagoria malahazami. Liasketa mansori maalate baskalia mansaleta kula mansalia. We honor You tonight. We magnify You tonight. Let Your name be exalted. Let Your name be glorified. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. You may be seated. While we can, we'll just take some time and look into the scriptures. So that we will not interrupt the Holy Spirit tonight. Hallelujah. Look into the scriptures and find sufficient time to pray. Amen. We stopped somewhere yesterday. The first thing we're able to identify in the life of Christ with respect to His Father was that they co-inherit in each other. Amen? Okay? They co-inherit in each other. The Lord Jesus said He dwells in the Father, and the Father dwells in Him. And the Bible revealing to us in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, that by this we know that we dwell in Him and Him in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Hallelujah. By this we know that we dwell in Him and Him in us. The sign, the proof that we dwell in Him and Him in us is that He has given us of His Spirit. And in order for me to explain that, I need to make us realize something. The Bible reveals that God was reaching out to us to reconcile us unto Himself by Jesus. Everything that the Father does, he does it through Christ. All right? And everything that Christ does, he does through his Spirit. And so the Bible says that the proof, what gives us a proof that right now we dwell in Christ and Christ dwells in us, is that he has given us of his Spirit. That is a proof that we dwell in him and that he also dwells in us. And we need to understand that everything that Christ will do, he will do by his Spirit. His Spirit is an extension of his reality. In fact, he has become the life. Reduce your volume so that we'll not have, okay? According to Jesus, according to resurrection, he has become the life-giving Spirit. If you study the life of Christ critically, you come to realize that the Bible says that the Word was made flesh. And the Bible also revealed that in resurrection, that Christ became the life-giving Spirit. It's just like when you plant a corn of grain, of rice, in the ground, and that corn of rice happens to germinate. The form that it will germinate in is different from how it was before it was planted. Are you with me now? Now, when Jesus died and he was buried, and he resurrected in a different form, in a different fashion. And we do not consider him within the context of his reality before his death and his resurrection, after his resurrection, because he has assumed a new state, he has assumed a new form. And his new form now in the resurrection is a form of the life-giving Spirit. So, when Jesus was saying that I will send the Comforter, I will send the Holy Spirit. Amen? I will send the Comforter whom the Father will send in my name. Now, the meaning of that statement is that the Comforter will not be coming to accomplish anything different from that which Jesus has paid for. The Comforter will be coming to administer that which Jesus had paid for. So if Jesus had not paid the price, the ministry of the Comforter would not have had a platform to launch from. Hallelujah. So everything that the Holy Spirit is doing today, he's administering the dividends of the price that Jesus has paid. Because the ministry and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is an extension of the ministry of Christ. Are you with me now? Are you still here? And so if the Bible now says that the proof that we dwell in God and he dwells in us is that he has given us of his Spirit, it means that we can link to the office of the Christ by reason of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. As you are relating with the Holy Spirit, you are indirectly dealing with the office of the Christ, because the Holy Spirit is an extension of the ministry of the Christ. Without the price that the Christ paid, the Holy Spirit will have no platform to operate. You realize that before the cross, even though the Holy Spirit was present in the Godhead, salvation could not be given. The price had to be paid, and the impact of that price that was paid by Christ on the cross is that salvation became a possibility. And salvation was smuggled into your spirit when the Holy Spirit came to tabernacle therein. Do you understand it now? So the Holy Spirit is not doing anything different from the fact that he is coming to bring the dividends of that which Christ paid for. Did you get it to that point? He's bringing the dividends of that which Christ paid for. He's bringing the consequence of that which has been acquired by the sacrifice of Christ. And we need to understand that. So the extent and the degree and the quality of our relationship with the Holy Spirit is actually the extent to which we are relating with the office of the Christ. Did you get it to that point now? You didn't get it? Oh. All right. Let's say I send you to the post office to post a letter for me. The letter you are posting is not your letter. You are posting my letter. But I send you on an errand to carry out something for me. All right? The Holy Spirit is coming to administer that which Jesus has paid for. He's not doing something exclusively different. If you study your Bible critically, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will not speak of Himself. It means it's a neutral personality. He just comes to transport that which I have done. He comes to bring the reality of that which I paid for. Just as you went to the post office to post the letter for me, I couldn't get to the post office. But that you took the letter to the post office, and maybe it's an official letter. When it gets to my office in Abuja, they will say that I've sent a letter. But they will not know that you were the one that conveyed it from my office here in Makurdi to the post office. So the Holy Spirit has come to administer the consequence of that which Jesus has paid for. You see, until He went to the cross, salvation was not a possibility because a price had to be paid. And the practicality of salvation is that the Holy Spirit has brought the life of God into our spirit man. That was based on the paycheck of Jesus' sacrifice. So the Holy Spirit does not operate independent of the ministry of Christ. What Christ paid for, what Christ prayed for, everything that is life produced is what the Holy Spirit has come to administer. Are you with me now? So if you are interacting accurately with the Holy Spirit, you are actually interacting and doing business with the office of the Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is coming to administer the things that Christ has paid for. Oh my God, did you get that? Hallelujah. He's not doing anything different. He's not doing something new. He's just coming to administer the dividends of that which Christ has already paid for. And the Bible says that the proof that we dwell in God and that God dwells in us is that inside of our spirit today, the Holy Spirit resides. That's the proof that we dwell in God. Because it may not look mentally true that right now you are dwelling in God. You may not be able to prove it from anything in the natural realm. But it's now revealing to us that the proof that we have, that we dwell in God right now, is that He has given us what? Of His Spirit. And that's why the Bible says that if you do not have as much as the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you are not part of God. Did you get it now? Have you seen, do you understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit now? So when we talk about the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Trinity, it's not because He's inferior to the Father or to the Son, but the allowance He has to manifest is within the context of that which Jesus has paid for. That is what gives Him the authority to manifest. He has come to produce and to impart into us the dividends of that which Christ has paid for. Do you get what I'm talking about now? Now, just in case I send somebody to go to United States of America to buy a vehicle for me, and I send money to him, and I ask him, okay, you get me a vehicle that is equivalent to $300,000. Hallelujah. He might get to the car shop and discover that there are several vehicles, very mighty vehicles, big vehicles. And maybe some of them may be costlier than $300,000. But his limit is the funds that are made available. Do you understand that? So the car that is going to come to me eventually is the car that I paid for. Even though there were several other cars in the car shop, my money could not afford more than $300,000 car. And the car that will be administered to me, the car that will be brought to me, will be exactly the car that my money could pay for. Are you with me now? Now, you see, the guy that brings the car to me does not influence anything. Doesn't influence anything. What he's just doing is that I'm sending him on an errand. So he, just in case he falls in love with a car in the car shop, and maybe that car is $350,000, there's nothing he can do about it. He's just going there on an errand. And he will buy a car that is within the context of the money that I have available. And what I'm saying is this. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not an independent ministry. The reason why it's called the third person of the Trinity, or referred to as the third person of the Trinity, is because He's the third to manifest in the Godhead. and the platform of his manifestation is that which Jesus paid for. He is coming to administer, is coming to release to us exactly that which Jesus has paid for. Do you understand what I'm talking about now? The proof that we are in God is that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And what is it doing in us? It's administering to us everything that Jesus has paid for. Do you get it now? Everything Jesus has paid for is what he's administering to us. For instance, he has administered salvation to us because Jesus has paid for it. And we have fulfilled the requirement to receive it. And I need you to understand that beyond salvation, Jesus paid for many, many other things beyond your salvation. He paid for to secure a relationship between you and God. He paid also to secure fellowship between you and God. He paid, and it's the Holy Spirit that comes to administer that which Jesus has paid for. I hope that's not too difficult to understand. So if you are interacting with the Holy Spirit, if you are receiving from the Holy Spirit, doing business with the Holy Spirit, what you are actually doing indirectly is that you are interacting with the office of the Christ, because he's the one that made the payments for the things that the Holy Spirit is administering to you. Just like God cannot do anything except through Christ. If God must do something, he will do it through Christ. And if Christ must do something, he will do it through the Holy Spirit. Do you get it to that point now? Because I want us to get into some things. Get into some things. So my relationship with Christ is my relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has come to administer in me that which Christ has paid for. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is an extension of the ministry of Christ. Alright? It's an extension of what? The ministry of Christ. In fact, according to the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is Christ in resurrected form. Christ in incarnation had a human frame. But in resurrection, the Bible says the Lord is that Spirit. In resurrection, he took on a different form and he took on a spirit form. That's his new form in resurrection. Did you get it to that point now? Now, so I want us to move and then we'll come to see a few more things. Now, we were able to establish yesterday that Christ dwells in God and God dwells in him. And on the basis of that, there were several realities that were within his manifestation, that were available, several realities that he was manifesting that was based upon that fact that he was dwelling in God and God was dwelling in him. For instance, he said that the things that he was speaking was not his words. He was actually giving voice to the utterances of the Father, because the Father was dwelling inside of him. He could hear the Father speak, and he was uttering the things that the Father was declaring in heaven. Do you get what I'm talking about? Do you understand it? That means that if Christ is dwelling in you, you should be able to give utterance to the voice of Christ inside of you. Because the Holy Spirit will convey the voice of Christ. And he will bring it to your consciousness by his Spirit. And you will get to know what his Spirit is saying, what Christ is saying. Because the Spirit of God amplifies the utterances of Christ and you'll be able to perceive it on your inside. This, which I'm explaining today, is not a high level of Christian manifestation. It's just a normal Christian life. And as we build from this point step by step, I don't want to hurry so that you'll follow me. We'll be going deeper and going deeper and going deeper. Trusting that the Lord will help us in the name of Jesus Christ. Now don't forget that principle. It's a golden principle. The principle of co-inheriting. That Christ is dwelling in the Father and the Father is dwelling in him. Because a lot of realities are attached to that principle. Amen? A lot of things are attached to it. So I said that Christ co-inheres with the Father. That's principle number one. We also saw from 1 John chapter 4 verse 13 that by this we know that we dwell in him and him in us, because he has given us of his spirit. Amen? All right, so let me build from that point now. In order to explain the opportunity we have to interact with God on the basis of the fact that he dwells in us and we dwell in him, in order to explain the opportunity, what is expected of us, how we can interact with God, the possibilities that are bound on the fact that, on the basis that we dwell in God and God dwells in us. In order for us to explain that, we'll have to go to the book of John chapter 15. Amen? Hallelujah. Please repeat after me. The Father does not do anything except through Christ. And Christ does not do anything except through his Spirit. Now you need to get to understand that. If the Father wants to bring salvation, he will bring salvation through his Son. Is the Father bringing salvation? But you see, he does not do anything himself. Everything that the Father desires to do is the Son that makes it happen. And anything that the Son has accomplished is a Spirit that imparts its reality. Did you get it? Anything that the Father wants to do is the Son that makes it happen. And anything that the Son has accomplished is the Spirit that imparts its reality. So if you are dealing with the Holy Spirit, you are actually dealing with the Father. You are dealing with the Son. Do you get it? Because if the Father must do something, he will do it through the Son. And everything that the Son has accomplished is realized by the Spirit. Is it too difficult for you to get? Okay, let me... Okay. Yes, God does things through Christ. Christ, he will do it through Christ. Yes. Okay, let's go this way. If the Father wants to do anything, he does it through his Son. And the things that have been achieved by his Son is the Holy Spirit that imparts the reality of the things he has achieved. Okay? Imparts the reality of what the Son has achieved. So if we want to realize that which is the Son has achieved, we can only realize it from the Spirit. You get it? Are you there now? So if you are relating with the Holy Spirit, you are relating with Christ. If you are relating with the Holy Spirit, you are relating with Christ. It is we that have separated it that way. But in the New Testament, it's not actually separated like that. Because I'm saying that in the New Testament, in resurrection, Christ became the Spirit. So it means that the ministry of the Spirit is an extension of the ministry of Christ. So everything that he has paid for, the Spirit of God brings the reality of that which Christ has paid for. Do you get it? Brings the reality. Brings the reality. Now, so follow me. I want us to see the things that we have access to on the basis of the fact that we dwell in God and God dwells in us. Now that's a reality you need to come to terms with and to relate adequately with and properly with. Because there is a mighty potential that is available to us on the basis of the fact that we dwell in God and God dwells in us. Did you get it to that point? In order to a scripture that gives us a good platform, a good pedestal for understanding that reality is John chapter 15. Can we go to John chapter 15? We are not going to be in a hurry so that we can capture a few things. John chapter 15. Are you with me now? John chapter 15. I'd like us to see the possibilities that are bound toward us on the basis of this truth. On the basis of this discovery. Amen? Oh, I forgot to read the scripture yesterday. Can we still read it before we go to John 15? Maybe we'll go to John. Put your hand in John 15. Go to John 17 quickly. John 17. from verse 20. No, the people that were lodging in my house, I gave them extra lessons yesterday night. In John chapter 17, verse 20, you will see Jesus involving in what I call a prophetic prayer. Prophetic prayer. And in this prophetic prayer that Jesus offered, you were included in this prophetic prayer. Because Jesus said, I do not pray for this alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through their message. So Jesus knew that several other people would get to believe the gospel. And in this prayer, he had accommodated all of us, people that will believe in every nation and in every generation. He prayed for them. And what exactly was the content of the prayer that Jesus offered? Can we move to verse 17? Verse 21, sorry. That they may be one, as you, Father, are one in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, if you look at that scripture, the reason why Jesus was desiring that we come to the discovery of the fact that we become one with God on the basis of the fact that we co-inherit with Christ. The reason why he prayed that prayer was so that on the basis of this revelation, the world will acknowledge Jesus. When we deal with this revelation adequately, when we take advantage of the possibilities that are bound on the basis of this revelation, we will operate in such a way that the world will acknowledge Jesus. The world will acknowledge the mission of Jesus. The world will acknowledge that which Jesus came into this world to accomplish. So, whether or not the world gets to acknowledge Jesus, it's not Jesus' fault. It's our fault. And it's the extent to which we have captured this revelation and we are taking advantage of the potentials that are bound in this revelation. Because there's no way you can operate accurately with this revelation and you will not represent God and express God. I need you to understand that the evidence that the world will see and acknowledge the power of God and the glory of God is that your life is accurate with Christ. That is the evidence that they will see. Because from your life will manifest the touch of divinity. Divinity will be revealed in your daily life, in your speech, in your words, in your actions. And people will get to understand that you carry an image which is not the image of man. You carry and you manifest the image of God. And because of that, the world, as ignorant as the world is of the purposes of God, if they get to see the manifestation of divinity revealed through the life of an accurate Christian, they will be forced to acknowledge the reality of Christ. If it is true that he lives in you and is alive in you and is expressing himself through you, even people that are gross unbelievers will acknowledge it. Now, there was a time like that on campus. I was just peeling some yam. You know, I'm quite a good cook, actually. Amen. You see, my wife may not believe that, but in my own context, you see, every reality is within a context. Realities don't exist in a vacuum. And in my context, I'm a good cook. I was doing service to some yams. And then one guy just walked up to me and said he wants to give his life to Christ. And I didn't remember there was any time I preached to him. And that guy was a chronic unbeliever. Maybe he has come to the end of his road. And he needed somebody to help him into the kingdom. Now the truth of the matter is that if your life exhibits and reveals the image of God, even though the world may not acknowledge it openly, they know
that Christ and his mission upon the face of the earth is real because they have seen the reality of his mission in the life of this man. That this man, nobody can make a man like this except he has encountered something supernatural. For instance, if somebody comes and gives you a slap, the natural reaction that a man will expect that you sustain based on that is that you slap back. And when people discover that you have the ability so to do, but somehow you are constrained not to do it, and you don't seem to feel bad or feel ashamed, then your life is manifesting a dimension that is beyond the limits of human understanding. And the world is compelled to see the excellency of your life, the brightness of your rising. They are compelled to see it. And that's the reason why Gentiles will come into your light and kings into the brightness of their rising. Because they will see a manifestation of God through your life and they know this is not humanity. If you is a normal human being, he's supposed to behave like this. But this is only God that can do this. And that leaves an impression on the minds of the people because they see a dimension which is not in the world of man. So the world will be compelled to acknowledge that yes, it's true. That thing they say Jesus did, he really did it because it's evident in this man's life. He lives in him. Do you understand that now? So if we deal accurately and deal properly with this revelation, the world will be forced to acknowledge that Jesus, his ministry on earth was an authentic ministry because it is real and alive in you. If we move around town and go to the marketplace and we don't get to and people don't get to see the reality of God, it means that there are no accurate Christians in the territory. Because if there are accurate Christians in the territory, their lives should convict people of their ways. Not just their preaching. In fact, your preaching should be standing on a pedestal of your life. Because the Bible revealed that God said concerning Jesus, "This is my beloved son." First of all, he was transfigured. The Bible says that his raiment became white and glistering, more white than the light, like the brightness of the sun. He was transformed. All right? Upon that transformation, a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." So he has a message to convey. But the reason why you will be compelled much more to hear him is because he is transformed. Do you understand now? So your message is going to be standing upon the transformation that your life has exhibited. If you are a great man of power and you raise the dead and there's a contradiction in your life, are you with me? That contradiction in your life will be that which will discredit the message you preach. So your message must be standing upon a testimony of transformation that has been figured in your life. That gives your message authority. It makes people to be compelled to listen to it because it's a message that has brought change to you. Evident change. And so, the world will be compelled to acknowledge the authenticity of the ministry of Jesus when a Christian, when a believer manifests this oneness with God accurately. And so, just in case our life does not bring unbelievers to acknowledge our God, it may be because we have not understood this dimension and related with it accurately. Now, a scripture that will give us insight into how we can take advantage of this reality of the fact that we dwell in God and God in us is the book of John chapter 15. Turn with me. John 15. Are you with me in John 15 now? Please, at any point in time, if you find yourself lost in the teaching, you have the liberty to lift your hands. We'll find out where you are lost and we'll come to your rescue. Hallelujah. These are basic things in our Christian walk. And everyone has a right to know them. And we are supposed to walk in them. And I have a belief in my heart that our generation is a unique generation. I believe that we are the finishing generation. I believe that God is ready to unleash all of his truth and all of his insight to us.
So that after a long while, God can have people express him and manifest him in the very likeness of his excellency. Are you still with me? All right. In the book of John chapter 15, I'll begin my reading from verse 4. This is an instruction that Jesus gave. He said, "Abide in me, and I in you." Can you see what he's saying? What is the principle being illustrated here? No, you're not getting it. Co-inherit. Abide in me, and I in you. And we need to understand what that means, so that we can abide. Hallelujah. Abide in me, and I in you. Then he begins to tell us what will happen to us just in case we decide not to abide. He also reveals to us what will happen if we abide accurately. So he shows us two sides of the coin. Because actually, it's not every believer that is abiding. And so we need to understand what it means to abide. This call that Jesus is bringing to us today. What is the implication of this call? To what extent are we accurate with respect to this call? Whereas the Bible says that the extent to which or the degree to which the hidden world will acknowledge the ministry of Christ in our day and time will be determined by how we deal with this revelation of our co-inherent reality with Christ. In the book of John 15, it says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Now, look upon it. He says what? Abide in me. And when you get to abide in me, I will abide in you. Alright? You take the initiative. You start the process. Kick start the process. When you decide to abide in me, I'm going to abide in you. But it's necessary for you to understand that just in case you decide not to abide in me, and the relationship between me and you is that relationship that exists between branches, the branches and what? And the vine. And just in case you don't get to abide in me, you will not be able to bear fruit. Because there are some supplies that I'm going to make to you that is going to make you fruitful. And without those supplies, even though you have the capacity to be fruitful, you will not be fruitful because I am the one that gives you the potentiality to be fruitful. You know, the capacity to be fruitful is different from the potential to be fruitful. I supply the potential for fruitfulness. I supply the ability that makes you fruitful. But it happens to be that you are the one that has the responsibility for fruitfulness. You have the leaves. You have all the stuff that will make you fruitful, but I'm the one that brings the energy for fruitfulness. And just in case you refuse to abide in me, you will discover that you will not attain to your potential. You will not be useful. Because the supply you need to bring about your fruitfulness will not be released. Now, walk with me. Are you still here? I say, are you still here? Now, if we bring a little biology into the context of that scripture, at least our knowledge of biology has given us a little more insight into that scripture, which a normal man that has not read biology may not know. In biology, we have two major tissues that are connected to the vine and the branches. And we need a biologist to help us with the details. It's so long that I read those books. We have the xylem vessels, we have the phloem vessels. Now, so please help me. Which of the vessels brings nutrients and from the soil to the branches? Phloem vessels. So phloem vessels connect, they bring the resources that are found in the soil, they bring the moisture from the soil, they bring the resources from the soil and administer the resources to the branches. It is on the strength of these resources that the branches become fruitful. Hallelujah. And it also happens that there is something called photosynthesis that takes place in the leaves. And the result of
photosynthesis is administered to every other part of the tree through flow xylem vessels. Xylem. Okay, help me. Biologists, please, let's get a refresher. It's a long time. I may not be accurate, but help me, okay? Biology, basic biology.
Water.
Okay, xylem conducts water, moisture. Okay, the phloem vessels conduct what? Food and nutrient. Okay. And so xylem conducts water. And phloem conducts what? Food. And so just in case the branches do not get to receive the nutrients from the phloem vessels, they will not be able to be fruitful. And this is an illustration because Jesus is using a metaphor here. He said, if you understand what is happening with the plant accurately, you understand my relationship with you and how you need to depend upon me for you to be fruitful. The branches cannot do without the vine. If the branches are going to be fruitful, they have to receive nutrients through what? Phloem vessels and moisture through the xylem vessels. I don't know if you have ever been to the north before. When the ground becomes dry and parched, the xylem vessels have nothing to deliver. And so the plant will wither. There's no moisture in the soil. So the plant withers. And then when rain begins to fall again, it's activated again. You see, the branch cannot exist in isolation of the stem. And he says that if you understand that compatibility, if you understand the compatibility that exists between the branches and the vine, you understand my place and you. So, in that principle, we see that the branches have to depend upon the vine. And just like the branches cannot do without the vine, we cannot do without Christ. Has it come to you as a revelation that you are hopeless without Christ? You know it has not come to you. Because you still have your wits. You studied as a mathematician. And you can still do some mathematics without the help of God. You can still get by without the help of God. But I need you to understand that your life will never strike a chord in the spirit realm except you learn how to depend on Christ. You can even pray from your brain and pray a wonderful prayer. And when we hear the prayer, it's so good. But if your prayer, you see, we cannot judge your prayer until we understand the posture of your heart. That's the true realm of reality. Because God does not pick your prayer from your lips, He picks it from your heart. That's where we know whether you are actually striking a chord in the spirit realm or not. There is nothing, if you have not yet come to that point in your life where you understand that I cannot but by Christ, you will not have a need, you will not see a need to depend on Him. And it happens to be that it's only in areas that you depend on Him that you see His manifestation. Maybe as a preacher, you find that you cannot preach without Jesus. So before you preach, you go and you pray. You want to get a message. You want to get a message. And you will be a good preacher. But maybe in your anger, you have not seen that Jesus is the only one that can supply grace for you to surmount that anger. That anger will live there maybe for 97 years until you decide, until you come into that revelation of the fact that you need to abide in the vine. The extent to which we see the manifestations of God in our lives is the degree to which we have been conditioned in our heart to depend on Him. So when we say, abide in me in that scripture, He's saying, depend on me. Just like the branch will depend on the vine for the supply of moisture, for the supply of nutrients. The branch has no vital connection to the soil. And it has to depend on the vine. It has to survive by the vine. It has to experience reinforcement by the vine. You may not see the power of God. You may not understand the strength of God until you begin to depend on Him. Several of us, we know how to depend on Him in our prayer life. That's actually a good point. That you can depend on Him in your prayer life. That's a good point. But according to the relationship between the branch and the vine, the branch can do nothing except by the vine. Have we been careful enough to bring the ability of God into every context, every sphere of our reality? Do you need God for your office work? Do you pray that God should help you cook a meal, for instance? I know you are a wonderful cook. When you get into the kitchen and you begin to mix all the stuff, sometimes you can create an aroma that will attract the people inside to the kitchen. And you are so good, and everybody says you are so good. But if you learn how to abide in Him, even in that which you have become proficient, you will see a manifestation of God in that thing that you do. Because God wants to be figured in your natural life. He wants to be found in your daily existence. He wants to be found in your market life. He wants to be found in your office life. He wants to be found in your family life. But the extent to which you will see His manifestation is the degree to which you depend on Him. And so you can close God out of your academic life. Close Him. And then everything you achieve in your academic life is based on your wits and caprices. But you see, the eagle does not fly because he's strong. The eagle flies because he understands airwaves. And when the air begins to move in this direction, the eagle mounts up and hangs on the wind, and then the wind carries it. That's the supernatural life. When we do natural things supernaturally, it's by the help of God that we do things. You may feel that this aspect of life is an exclusive aspect. I can take care of it. You will never find the help of God there. Never. We have this propensity, we have this capacity not to want to depend on God in areas that we feel that we are proficient. That's why once and again, God allows the devil to touch us in those areas that we feel we are most suitable. And it brings us to a point where we see that we're not as elevated as we thought. For one, me, I felt I was a mighty scholar. That there was nobody on earth that was as good as I was. Hallelujah. I knew calculations, you know, and I also knew theory. And I could cram, I could do. If you have a left hand that you can use, and you have a right hand, this left hand is calculation. This one is theory. I had both. Hallelujah. I was good in mathematics. I was also good in theoretical courses. So I had both. I could make an A here. I could make an A there. And if I forget, I can make an A too. God. And I had so much confidence. I could pray about my message topic. I was still a preacher then. You know, I graduated from Bible school then. I could pray about my message. Lord, I need utterance. That spirit energized communication that communicates relates the heart of God to the heart of man. I need you to come through and come within me and come from me and reach out from my spirit to the spirits of the other men. But when it came to my books, I felt I was good. Lord, you can go sleep now because I can deal with this. Hallelujah. And I operated like that for quite some time. And when God wanted to help me, He allowed me to fail. And when I now failed, I said, Lord, where are you? I failed. There are many areas in your life where you are failing, not because God intended you to fail. That's the only way He can show you how handicapped you are. Help me tell your neighbor that in your flesh you attain to your least potential. Tell him. And in the spirit you attain to your greatest potential. People that have realized this have decided not to try in the flesh anymore. Because the Bible says that we are the circumcision that worship the Father in spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we have no confidence in the flesh. If you have not yet reached there, it will be difficult for you to gain mastery in the spiritual life where you have no confidence in the flesh. Have you ever encountered a situation that is orchestrated from the realm of the spirit? Oh, you are not here. You are not here. If you are depending on your brain and they send you an arrow from the village, that your brain can't handle it because the spiritual situation is orchestrated from the realm of the spirit. Your will cannot handle it. Your will is handicapped. And sooner or later, even in the areas of your greatest competence, God will allow some attacks come upon you so that you will know that without me, you can do nothing. And so Jesus' invitation to abide in Him is an invitation of security. Because outside of that reality, you are vulnerable. But you don't know that your greatest strength is your greatest vulnerability in the realm of the spirit. You don't know. strength is your greatest vulnerability in the realm of the spirit. I was in the office one day and a lady called me from Port Harcourt. This lady is a very big woman in River State. Very big woman. Hallelujah. And she called me and she was crying. I said, oh, you can cry. I didn't know. I didn't know that you can cry. So you can cry. So when we now went for a course, the course I just came back from yesterday, I went to preach the gospel to her. So do you know now she was ready to receive the gospel because the Lord has allowed the devil to try her for a season. And she just saw how stupid it was for her to depend upon herself. She has so much money. So much money. And she had built a mansion close to the University of Port Harcourt. So put for rent. I think as how many rooms? Close to 50 rooms. 50 rooms mansion. And just when she was finishing the building, the people that sold the land, some other people came and said, this land our papa owned. Yeah, from Niger Delta, you understand what I'm talking about. My brother bought a land in Wari and he wanted to build it. And some people brought a shrine there. Oh, Lolima. Oh, Lolima. What are the past, Gary? Lolima. The Lord gave you understanding. You cannot contend with a situation orchestrated from the realm of the spirit with the best of your competence. With our flesh, we attend to our least potential. And even if a wizard in training comes against you, you fall down flat with the best of your intellect. I've seen professors that wear beveled shoes, you know, beveled. And you wonder, what is happening? This man is good up there. He has been manipulated. The folly of his oblong knowledge has been revealed by little spiritual manipulations. Tell your neighbor, without Jesus, you can do nothing. In my little time as a preacher, I've seen the rich cry. The difference between their own and that of a poor man is that they cry behind the cupboard. Oh, oh, oh. The Lord give you understanding. And Jesus begins to give us an invitation. He said, abide. And when you begin to abide in me, because you are depending on me, I will flood you with my power. I will flood you with my grace. Oh my God. Hallelujah. I don't know. You might be a strong man of prayer, but if you stand behind the pulpit, don't stand in your prayer. You might have fasted for a long time, but when you stand behind the pulpit, don't stand in your fasting. I learned that the hard way. Alright? Stand in the grace of God. Say, I'm just in your hands. I didn't come here with an agenda. My message script is not too important. If you decide to put it aside, I will follow you. Hallelujah. I found out that I preach better when I'm not ready than when I'm ready. Because then I depend on God more. But if I had my homiletics put together, I have the construction of the introduction, I have the body of the message, and I garnish it, and I improvise it with an elixir, I won't want to depend on the Holy Ghost. Please help me tell your neighbor, your strength is in your weakness. And so you need to understand that when we are given an invitation by Jesus to abide in him, he's actually referring to the posture of the heart. Do you understand what I'm talking about? That invitation is to your heart. Abide in me. He's counseling your heart to take on a posture of utter dependence on God. Are you with me now? Heart. All right? Now, because we can be coming to church and when we sing a worship song, everybody knows how to flow with it. Everybody knows how to say, I surrender. Oh, I surrender. And then you cry, oh, hey. But you see, you can cry in a worship service and your heart doesn't sustain the posture of abiding me, of surrender. Your heart needs to assume a state of spiritual poverty. Where in your heart you acknowledge that without God you can do nothing. And not just for the message. You need him for your daily life. And that's why every time you're about to confront something that you know is a little bit beyond your capacity, you say, I don't know how I can control my temper in that meeting. Can you help me? Can you help me? Can you help me? Can you help me? And when you... That posture of dependence on God must lead you to the place of prayer. You get it? So there are two things that the word abide in me connotes. One, to assume a posture of utter dependence in your heart that will lead you to a prayer. Amen? It will lead you where? If you are tired of your anger keeps coming out, If you have not yet acknowledged that in your flesh you cannot conquer that anger, your will is not as strong as that anger. And to acknowledge what? Your poverty, your inability, incapacity about the situation. So that there is a humble posture of utter dependence that your heart assumes on the account of the present situation, you are not yet suited for a divine supply. Secondly, that humble posture of heart must advance you toward prayer. You cannot make demands on the power of Christ indwelling except you know how to pray. And the prayer I'm talking about is a prayer from the heart. Heartfelt prayer. A prayer that leaps out of a recognition of your condition of lack. Did you get it? It leaps out of what? A recognition of what? Of your condition of lack. So before I walked to this pulpit, I say, hey, Jesus, well, only you know how we will finish today. I've already expressed myself to him. And I've casted the responsibility of doing him accurate service to him. I've casted it to him. Do you understand it now? And as I preach, I listen to him. As I preach, I wait for his signal. As I talk, I wait for his signal. As I talk, I wait for his signal. And see, because you prayed that prayer, and your heart looks to him as the eyes of the servants look to the heart of their masters. That's your posture in the heart. You are looking to him. A time will come as you preach, he will give you a sign. Psst. He said, turn here now. I say, do you mean here? I say, yes. Hallelujah. Then you turn. You are still preaching. Meanwhile, I'm preaching with my lips, but my heart is in communication. My heart is manifesting something. It is a heart posture. The call to abide is what? As you are going into the exam hall, you know you have not read much. And even though you read, but you did not understand so much. And you are entering there with a prayer. Lord, you know that I failed. You know. And the only hope I have is that I pray. I called upon your name. I asked for your help. And I know that your help is right here, right now. Hallelujah. And you just came and then instructs and they say, don't turn your answer sheet. And then people that have not secured, that is an attempt from the invigilator to destabilize you. But the man that has secured help from Jesus said, yes, I know, there's so much shouting here, but I know you are here. I know. And then you now turn the answer script and you find out that you don't know question one. Question two, you just know A, B. And then fear comes upon you. When the fear comes, you still speak to your fear. Say, I know his help is here. I know his help. I know. And then you start writing. And then, see, his operation is supernatural. You see, his operation is not super spiritual. He will not come like lightning there. But he will just, by spirit, will begin to open your understanding. But you don't know that he's the one opening it. At the end of the day, you were able to answer. You know, as you were writing, the thing was opening, and you were putting some things down, and you were remembering. You didn't know that he's the one doing it. In fact, his operation is such that it stands to be despised. Except you have assumed that posture of utter dependence, you will not remember to acknowledge the operation of his finger. Because it was a supernatural operation, not a super spiritual operation. Abide in him. Hallelujah. Abide in him. I was going to write an interview. And when I walked into the interview hall, where four? I saw three wise men. They had spectacles on their noses, like this. They were looking like this. And I was coming from the missionary field in Kano, where I was a missionary for 1 year, 4 months. I didn't know, it was the president that I knew. It was the name of the president that I knew. I didn't know any other one. So they started asking, who is the minister for information? Who is the minister for this? I know I didn't know anyone. So I was speaking in tongues. I said, Lord, you know, I don't know anything here. When the question came to me, they now stopped. It was the manipulation of the Holy Spirit. I knew it. They stopped and now asked me, name three products of petroleum. Oh, I sat well. Sat well. Then I spoke English. So I spoke English. Because that one I have it for free. Free English. Spoke. Spoke English. And then I answered. Then the people, now, those three wise men, they look at their cell like. And then they. Meanwhile, there was one guy that was reading a fat book. And I asked him, give me read now. He said, oh, oh, oh. And in the hall, the guy was sitting by my side. He was the one that they asked the first question. He failed, and he failed out. And I discovered that we read the same course. He failed and failed out. So all of his reading, the fact book he carried, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. The second question began to come, began to come, began to come, began to come. And then they now asked me the second question. So I now sat. And I started talking. I didn't know the answer. I just started talking. And then as I was talking, the Holy One now dropped something. I spoke English. And then I gave them the answer. That's how I passed. And after the interview, I went back to my mission field in Kano. Was preaching the gospel. Meanwhile, that place became like an orientation camp. People were camping there to check, to lobby. They were, you don't understand it. Only for me to hear that the list came out. And I was see on the field. Until they brought my letter. Abide in me. God knows the way through the wilderness. But you see, your worrying cannot add one hair to your head. Either white or black. So abide in me. Tell your neighbor, abide. Now let's continue with the reading quickly. We'll soon start praying. John 15. In John chapter 15, please, I want you to take note of verse 4 critically, because I'd like to open up verse 4. I'll open up verse 6 and I'll open up verse 7. Alright? Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Can we compromise this scripture with 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. First John 2, 6. Now watch it critically. In 1 John 2, 6, it says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That means, your abiding in him makes your walk with God accurate. It makes your walk with God the same way as that of Christ's walk with God. So, in order for you to start the journey of your accurate Christian life, you start it by what? Abiding in him. By what? Depending on him, not just for areas that you feel is beyond you, but areas of your competence also. That is the culture of the spiritual man. The spiritual man does not show himself until he has hidden himself. You hide yourself in Christ. You take advantage of Christ. You depend on Christ. You don't go in your strength. You don't go in your wisdom. You don't go in your ability. You go in his ability. You go in full assurance of his partnership with you. That's how we show ourselves. We show ourselves because we have hidden ourselves. Amen? So when we begin to abide in Him, our walk will become just like the walk of Jesus. Our Christianity, we have the same kind of testimony that Christ's walk with God had. So abiding in God is one of the things that we cannot escape if our walk with God is going to be accurate. Are you with me now? Now let's open a few scriptures. Verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, because that possibility exists, he is cast off as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. I need to open that scripture. No, that scripture is not self-explanatory, so I have to open it. All right? Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. That scripture also is not self-explanatory. I'm going to open it. Verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So, somebody say so. What's the meaning of so? Help me. Like this, or in this way, you will be my disciple. It means that when we follow the principle of abiding accurately, we are actually learning the way of Christ and walking the way of Christ. So, shall ye be my disciples? This is the pattern for you to be my disciples. This is the pathway for you to be my disciples. Okay? Now we need to open verse 6 and open verse 7. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast off as a branch and is withered. Okay? I think I need to explain that. If any man does not abide in me, it means that you have the choice not to abide in him. You have the choice not to depend on him. You have the choice to take off like a tornado in your own strength. You have the choice to determine to do what you want to do the way you want to do it. That choice is existing. Even as a pastor, you can decide to preach the message you want to preach. Alright? You can decide to shut down the Holy Spirit and be in charge of the service. It's a choice. But he's saying that choice has a consequence. And we need to understand the implication of cutting him out of the business of your life. The implication of living your life without his help. If you don't get to abide in him, the Bible says you'll be cut off and you'll be withered. We need to explain that. You know, this scripture has often always been used with respect to soul winning. Abide in me so that you bear fruit. So they believe the fruit there is evangelism. The fruit there is the souls of men. Alright? But in this context, the direct implication of this scripture, we can indirectly use it to speak about souls. Indirectly. But the direct implication of this scripture is not soul winning. The direct implication of this scripture's fruit here is talking about expressing God, manifesting God. So that when people make contact with you, what the residues that remain with them are residues of the image of God that have been impressed upon them. Do you understand what I'm talking about here? Now, you don't get me. A man that abides in God this way, everything he does leaves a deposit of God behind. As you meet with him and you just speak with him now, he's so edified. And something more than mere talk was left with him. He was left with an elevation on the inside. Ventilation came upon him. The depression upon him was broken. And something of comfort was administered to him. It means beyond your talk, you left something behind. That's fruit. You have manifested God. You have expressed God. And God is expecting that everywhere we go, we leave droppings of him on the lives of men. We leave droppings of God. Are you with me now? So the Bible says, if we don't abide in him, we are cut off. And when we get cut off, we are withered. Now, Please, understand it. We must understand the context that we are in. The context and the comparison that we are trying to sustain here is within the context of the metaphor that Jesus gave us. The metaphor that reconciles the relationship between the stem and what? And the branches. And so he's saying that if you don't abide, you are cut off and you wither. Now, our biologists, please help us. You told us about the xylem vessels and what? The phloem vessels. Are you in the class? Do you have any diagram to draw to illustrate these vessels so that we can see it pictorially? You remember any diagram? There was a diagram those days. Oh, it's all right. It's not part of your project work. Hallelujah. All right, let's draw it. This may not be accurate, but I'm just using it to illustrate. The Lord give you understanding. Let's assume that this is the xylem vessel. And assume that this is the phloem vessel. These are the two things the vine communicates to the branches from these two vessels. The phloem vessels communicates what? Help me. Food and nutrients. All right. And then here is water. So he's saying, just in case you don't depend on me, you are disconnected from the supply of water, the supply of food, and the implication will be that you will wither. You are disconnected. I know you know that maybe this may not be possible in the plant. I don't know. It's possible for one branch to just wither. All right. Amen. Oh, it's possible. Amen. Okay? So, there's no supply of water. There's no supply of nutrients. And suddenly, you just find the branch withering. But in the context, in the spiritual context, this water here symbolizes grace. Grace. The Bible speaking about Christ when he was manifested in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 16, 17. The Bible says that when Christ was manifested, that he was full of grace and truth. His content was what? Grace and truth. He is the source of grace. And I need to explain what grace is. Hallelujah. What is grace? Because somebody may say that grace is unmerited favor. Within the context of New Testament theology, that definition doesn't hold. Sorry. That's not what grace is. Alright? We may say that the grace of divine election is unmerited favor. That grace that God exercised in choosing you among several other options, we can describe that to be unmerited favor. The grace of divine election. That grace that occasioned God's choice of you in eternity past before you showed up here. You were already chosen, that's why you could be saved. Okay? So that act of choice, of choosing that God did, it was on the basis of a grace because you did not qualify. It was an act of God's authority and he chose you in him before the foundations of the world. We can say that is unmerited favor. But within the context of the New Testament economy, what exactly is grace? Grace is actually the supply of the ability of God to you to take you beyond the insufficiencies of your humanity. That's the best way I can explain it. The supply of the ability of God to you to take you beyond the insufficiencies of your humanity. Have you ever come to a point where you just discover that in your natural self you don't have an ability? Maybe you have concluded by experience that you don't have the capacity to pray in the night. How many of you have seen that? That experience. You want to pray in the night, you desire to pray in the night. Aye. That's not a sin, it's just a manifestation of your humanity. Your humanity is incapable of sponsoring that function. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And then when you see that your humanity is incapable of sponsoring that desire that you have to pray in the night, what do you need? You need grace. It's only by grace you can so do. When there's a supply of God's ability, it takes you beyond the scope of your humanity. It takes you beyond the scope of the limitations of your humanity. And it makes you carry out a function that you cannot carry out any other way, but by the help of God. Did you get it to that point? That's the simplest. I have a more scholastic definition, but it will confuse a lot of people, and that's not my objective. But if it's a minister's conference, we will use that one. Hallelujah. I know a lot of us here can understand it, but for the sake of other people, we can't use that definition. The supply of the ability of God. Because if I want to give you the most accurate definition, but don't listen to it. It's the supply of God. God supplies himself to us. And in supplying himself to us, he supplies himself to us as the Spirit. That's what the Bible calls the supply of the Spirit. It means a deficiency has been detected. An incapacity of your humanity has been detected. And you have placed a demand on heaven, a demand on God. And God facilitates a supply of his Spirit. He supplies you with himself in order to meet that need. So in grace, we are enjoying God, the supply of God. But that's for a higher level. But for now, we can call it an ability. But if we probe it further, you find that ability is actually the supply of God. That's what the Bible calls the supply of the Spirit. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And that is connected to the eternal ministry of Jesus. Because he ever lives within the capacity of his eternal ministry to supply us with himself as life by his Spirit. I know you is for a higher class, but the people I'm speaking to understand it. Okay? Grace supplies grace. And without grace, you cannot live the spiritual life. Without grace, you cannot live the supernatural life. Because there's no supply of ability to take you beyond the limitations of your humanity. And you are going to find yourself captured and captivated, limited and frustrated. Because all you will see are the hindrances and the encumbrances of your human life. You want to pray, you cannot pray. Because we come to realize that prayer is a supernatural thing. And that's why David said in the book of Psalms 80, I think verse 18, he said, quicken us and we shall call upon your name. That's the scripture that gave me liberty in my prayer life. Quicken us. I wanted to have a prayer life. Oh my God, you can do so many things to have a prayer life. Take stones and put in your pocket so that you will not sleep. Stones. Piercing stones. And your pocket is heavy. So many things to gain mastery in the place of prayer. Until a revelation pulled through. And I saw that psalmist said, quicken us and we shall call upon thy name. Then I came to realize that without the quickening of God, all my effort to try to gain mastery in the place of prayer is futile. So anytime I want to begin to pray, I say, oh my God, my bones are stiff, my hand is weak. Quicken me and I will call upon your name. And that's the posture of heart I sustain. And with that in my heart, seeking for the supply of the Spirit of grace, I just keep speaking in tongues, but my heart sustains the posture of that scripture. I'm waiting to be quickened. I'm waiting to be quickened. I'm waiting to be quickened. That's what my heart keeps doing. I may not be saying that with my mouth. I may not be speaking in tongues with my mouth, but so much goes on in my heart. And suddenly I begin to gain ascendancy. I begin to gain ascendancy. I know that it's not my flesh. Because I tried in the flesh some time ago. And I saw the limitation of my flesh. And when I begin to gain ascendancy, that's what the Bible means, that you mount up with wings. And force takes you beyond the limitations of your humanity. And suddenly you find out that you can take off in the realms. You can mount up in the realms. And a time comes, the vocabulary of your tongue begins to change gear. It begins back. Unknown to you, you are drawing from the supply of the Spirit. Do you understand it? You are drawing from what? From the supply of the Spirit. And you need that supply of the Spirit to be able to do everything that God says you should do. And anytime you find yourself in a fix, you need the supply of that grace to take you beyond the scope of your humanity. That's how we live the supernatural life, by consistently making demands on the fountain of life for the supply of the Spirit of life to take us beyond the limits of our humanity. Did you get to that point now? Hallelujah. Amen. Suddenly, that guy that refuses to abide will start discovering that his life is short of grace. Please help me tell your neighbor that if you have a notable spiritual problem for more than 6 months, it means you don't love God. Please help me tell your neighbor. Now, many guys come to church and they know how to sing all the hymns and hymnals. They know how to make good every song that the choir raises, and they sing with passion. If you were to look in the natural, you'd be confused. But many times, if God opens your eyes to see, you will find out that the guys that came to church actually are not worshippers. They are stockbrokers. They came to buy and sell. Somebody came, his own prayer point, the reason why he's there is that, God, you promised that you'll give us everything we want. And I've been trying to get a car for a long time now. And somehow you have frustrated my plans. And he's a stockbroker. He has a mighty spiritual infirmity. And his infirmity is in the depravity of his soul. He's more conscious of things that are carnal. That's his mode of evaluation. And I need to tell you quickly that when you come into deep covenant with God, the first thing he does is not to settle your financial needs. That's not the first thing he will do. Please, are you still with me? Yes, I have quite an accurate Christian life. Quite an accurate. Because when I eventually consecrated to God, I said, all right, you have been looking for me for several years. Now I'm yours. I think you expect that God will just send a jeep my way. He doesn't do that. So that preacher that quoted that scripture that says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth, and use that scripture to tell you that God's priority is to make you prosper financially. That's his priority. The guy doesn't know the scripture. Because that's not your experience. Is that your experience? Oh, does he mean we're all wrong? Something is wrong. The preacher is wrong. Because the preacher brought that his profound revelation from a salutation. A salutation. The guy was writing and saying that by the time this letter gets to you, since I heard of your sickness the last time, I wish that when the letter comes to you, you'll be well in your body, just as I know that you are prospering in your soul. That's what the guy was saying. It has nothing to do with material wealth. Nothing. In a day and age of error, people interpret the scripture to reflect their desires and their covetousness. They tie the scriptures to it and make the people of God marginalize the destinies of people. And because of that, our appetite for greed begins to increase, and we don't get to see the God of truth and the God of reality. Hallelujah. Yes, the God of the Bible prospers men, but I need to show you that he will take you through a process. For everything God will bring to your life, he will train you to handle it. Because anything can become the basis of distraction between you and God. Anything. If God has not trained you to handle a husband, because of your husband, you will backslide. If God has not trained you to have a child, that your child will become the reason why your dedication and your commitment to God will go down. If God has not trained you to have a car, The moment the car comes, you just find out that if you put fuel, you can go to Lafia. Because one guy said, he just discovered one morning when he was washing his car that there were two seats in the front. He didn't know before. But he found out that there are two seats. That's how he started carrying with him. Because he found out that there were two seats. There were two seats. The Lord give you understanding. That this second seat is for a woman. That's why I started carrying women. He found out that they were what? If the guy was still trekking and hopping on buses, his soul would have been spared. God will train you for everything he brings your way. And just in case you have some little money flowing through your hands, tell your neighbor it's a great responsibility. Every dime of that money you account for it. Every dime of it you account for it. And I tell you, the day God will judge people for the money that passed through their hands, many of us will cry. I just said that to punctuate. We were becoming too excited. So I said that to bring us down so that we can receive the word of God. The Lord give you understanding in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Every dime you get, you account for it. You now discover that how much can you really eat? You find out that you don't really eat much. There is a purpose, but you were not responsible enough to ask God, Lord, I was doing well with the 25,000. You now added 5 more thousand. To what purpose is this increase? A responsible man that really loves the Lord will ask him that. And then God will say, wow. So I'm still Lord of your life after 5,000 was added to you. Then I'll make you a strong nation. Many will seek bread at your doorstep. You will not work for money anymore. Money will work for you. I've seen that your heart is right. And your hands are clean. Do you know that money is not the best God can give you? You don't know yet. You don't know. God gives money, but there's something better than money. But for everything God will release to you, he must have trained you for it. Just in case you are not trained, it's very likely that it's not God. Very likely. Very likely that it's not God. Even though I know that sometimes God, in his purposes, can allow you enter into some things, not because you are trained, but you know that in the process, you'll be trained. Alright? But there's nothing that God will allow your way that he doesn't have a training in view. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So that the next time you look around and find out that you are more financially established than the person sitting close to you, and you may feel that, my God, I'm a better man. You just missed it because you have more responsibility. And that mindset you have is a wrong mindset. It means you have not been growing with God through the stages. That's why you can still think that way. The fact that I may be more anointed than you does not make me superior to you. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And the anointing should not create a bridge between me and you. I should be able to fuse into everybody's life as they fuse into my life. And we blend. And then we break the dichotomy. That's when we fulfill the status of the Philadelphian church. That's the highest church in all the 7 churches of Asia revealed. Philadelphian church. The church of brotherly love. And because of brotherly love, they broke the dichotomy between laity and clergy. Don't worry. That's for another day. Grace. And then this new trend is what we call strength. Can we say strength? You know, the Bible says that God will strengthen us with might by his spirit in the inner man. Strength. Sometimes when you do spiritual warfare, you just know that your current strength cannot handle this thing. And then you cry out, send me help. And instantly you are clothed with a new vessel. Clothed with a new garment. And then you have greater authority. How did that happen? Have you ever seen that scripture that says that the mothers are brought to bed and there's no strength to bring forth? That's what happens when you are confronted with a situation that you don't have ability to sponsor. You cannot shoulder it. And it's a very dangerous situation because it can swallow you. But even in that helplessness, if you cry out, oh Maya, you are strengthened with mine. I don't know how God did it, but in my own journey in life, I've had to do so many deliverances. So many. So much so that some people counseled us and said, with this kind of deliverance you are doing, are you sure you are safe? And one pastor said, me, I've stopped doing the deliverance though, because demons are attacking me and all that. Hallelujah. I will not accept anything that is different from what Jesus lived. No matter how you make the doctrine so emotional, it's all right. The fruits of the Spirit are better than the gifts. Desire the fruit. Desire the fruit. That's wrong. Jesus manifested the gifts too. And Jesus did not tell us that there are times where you don't need the fruit. Or you don't know. Okay. There are times where it's not the fruit that matters. It's the gift that matters. When a man is about to die now, you don't need the fruit of patience. What you need is a gift of healing. Are you with me now? So God, according to the Bible, does not place a tag on which gift is most important. What he does is that the gift or the fruit that is most important is that which you require in the current circumstances. That's what determines which one is important. If there's a sick person about to die, what you need is what? The gift of healing. It's most important there. You might have word of knowledge, you have scanned it. You say, yes, this thing has traveled from four generations. It came because of the grandfather went to the farm and saw a spirit, and the spirit leaped upon him. And that spirit had been leaping upon men from generation to generation. And your eyes were open, you beheld it. I said, oh my God! But what you need is what? The gift of healing. The Lord give you understanding. In the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if we do not, as a matter of urgency and necessity, configure our lives in such a way that we are depending on God consistently, there are two possibilities that we are bound. First of all, you'll be cut off from the stream of grace. And then your inabilities are going to characterize your life. Your insufficiencies will characterize your existence. And I found out in my journeys as I preach from place to place, somehow, I preached in a lot of churches, preached in a lot of places, and I've seen a wide spectrum of Christians in Nigeria. The problem I found with a majority of Christians is that most of them live in the reality of their incapacities and inabilities. That is an indication of the fact that they are not getting consistent supplies of grace. And it tells us that they are not abiding in Him. And they are not abiding in Him because of the kind of preaching we hear today. It doesn't engender that. It doesn't encourage that. Because our preaching today is how somebody can make more money. How you can leap out of your bed and hit the road and come out in millions. Please help me tell your neighbor, God is not a magician. There are principles that He operates with, and He does not exclude anybody from His pathways, principles, His laid down pattern. If you look at the life of Abraham, and you see the way God dealt with him, the way He will deal with you will not be different. And Abraham lived for 25 years. He had no child. Meanwhile, his name was changed. He was called the father of many nations. It was a work of faith. Do you realize before God will give you material and financial things, it will take time. But that's what will make number one. Because and many of us can't handle it. I know many people here that can't handle 500,000. Meanwhile, they pray for it. Lord, if by all means, if you cause a cherub to come my way and let loose some things, you don't need it. Sister, stand up. It's you. If I give you 500,000 now, what will you do with it? Now, the reason why she's laughing first is because she doesn't have the need for it. And there's a way preaching can make you sustain a pseudo need. That, yeah, I need a jeep now. You are living in utopia. You are not within the scope of reality. Preaching can take you there, and you live in limbo. And after 5 years, 3 years, 4 years, nothing is happening in your life. And you have more questions than answers. Because we are touring along the curves and the tangents of vanity. And that's why we cannot capture reality in our walk with God. The Bible says, until we learn how to abide in Him, our lives will be that of insufficiency and that of lack of strength. And you will see yourself incapacitated and unqualified. But God has come to give us the ability by which we can fulfill that which He has called us to do upon the face of the earth. Within the context of our divine purpose, we shall have sufficiency in all things so that we can amount unto every good work. Are you still with me now? Now, just in case your story is that you find limitations in your life, your story is that you find incapacity in your life, I have diagnosed your situation. It is an affliction. It's an affliction that results out of lack of dependence on God. You have not configured yourself to lead a life of dependence on God. And so your humanity is speaking in volumes. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not fast enough. I'm not powerful enough. Is that your story? God brought you here tonight to show you the way. The least among us, the very least among us, can become as strong as David. And the strength of God can galvanize you and take you beyond the insufficiencies of your ancestral line and pedestal you as a voice. A voice that brings about change. When you utter the counsel of God, the ground will rattle and everything will rearrange itself to accommodate your entrance. There's dominion in the path that Christ revealed to us. Hallelujah. Sorry, I need to do some theology this night, okay? Little theology. Now, if you check your Bible in the Old King James Version, in verse 6 of John chapter 15, you will see something. And it's not quite like that in the original rendering. So I need to show you, okay? Are you still with me here? If you are here, say amen. All right. Yes. Now, in verse 6, the Bible says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And what does the Old King James say? And what? Now, stop there. That's what I want to show you. In the original rendering, it's not men. In the original rendering, is there, not men. I just need to bring that correction. And that correction has been assimilated in the New King James Version. Actually, the New King James Version is a hybrid version of the Old King James. They went back to the original manuscripts, the original manuals, and corrected some of the deficiencies in King James. All right? I like the language of Old King James, but for the purpose of this class, I had to bring New King James. Amen? So, the scripture does not specify that it's men that gather the branches. Does it? It's and they gather the branches. It's general, not specific. And if somebody has the New King James, you verify that. That is they, not men. Somebody might say, oh my God, Pastor, if you didn't say this thing, we will not know. So why are you bringing this problem now? I say, there's a reason. We need to open verse 6, open verse 7. Hallelujah. Then when we have opened that, then I will show you the three consequences of the reality of our co-inheriting with Christ. Consequences. Many of you do not understand that there's a difference between relationship with God and fellowship with God. That has been a major doctrinal flaw in the bunch of what we have been taught and what is being taught. And we need to clarify it. What is the basis, the platform for fellowship with God? What exactly is fellowship with God? Because if we don't understand this, fellowship is supposed to be one of the consequences of the fact that we co-inherit with Christ. And we'll talk about that. And this is just number one. Number one has four subheadings. All right? Then number two. And we cannot see number two today. We'll just do number one today. Our case study is the book of John. We're not going outside the book of John. We're just
in John. There's a reason why I chose the book of John. I want to hide that now. If it were a minister's conference, I would have explained why. Why John? But the book of John has a unique character. It has a unique pattern. It has a very different scope and a very different pattern. The writing is very different. The writing is a mystical writing. But I will not explain what that means. It's because of that I chose the book of John. It's a mystical writing. It's mystical. Because every other book spoke about the birth of Christ, how that Christ was born, you know, wise men traveled. But when John started, he didn't begin with history. Do you realize? He said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And if you are not careful, you will not realize that of all men that were given, shown mercy of God to peep into eternity past, John was the man that was given the greatest grace to see farthest into eternity past. You may not know. You may not know that in the entire Bible, there are three times where you find in the beginning was, in the beginning, and John wrote two. Now, so we don't want to dabble into that. It will take us too far. Now, are you still with me now? I said that it's not specific, but it's general. And there, gather the branches and what, cast it into the fire. Because you must have asked, hey, what are you talking about? Does it mean we'll go to hell? Or maybe I will leave this aspect for another day. Okay? We'll leave it for another day. So that we can hop on. Because we need to go to the book of Matthew and explain this scripture. You see, the twin of this scripture is in the book of Matthew. And then when we read it and explain it, one of the parables of Jesus, you will now understand what it means. Because in that parable, we'll come to realize that the there is referring to angels. But let me stop there. Let me stop here today. Okay? Let's jump now. Hallelujah. John 15. I need to open again verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Do you realize that when we cultivate the attitude of abiding in him, it has a way of impacting upon the power and the results of our prayer. It has a way of impacting on our desire. It has a way of impacting upon our prayer. It has a way of impacting upon the power we convey when we pray. And because we are praying people, I need to open that scripture. But you remind me about the branch. In one of our daily Bible studies, we can handle that. And you will see what I'm talking about. And then you will see the consequence and how terrible it is for us not to abide in him. You have not yet deliberately configured your life to come to a point where you consistently abide in him. There's a trouble with that kind of living. You are vulnerable. Are you with me now? Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Amen. He says if you abide in him and his words abide in you. His words abide in you. You can ask whatsoever ye desire and it will be done unto you. We now see that abiding in him is a secret in our prayer life. We need to add a few more scriptures to open that scripture up and find out exactly how our abiding in him impacts upon our prayer life. Are you still here? How exactly? How does he impact upon it? How does he give us the advantage in the place of prayer? Okay? Have you read that scripture when that says, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Him that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, the door
shall be open. Whenever I read that scripture, I always ask the people, is the only one picture you have in your album? You have different pictures. One day we wanted an artist to draw my portrait, and he said, I need three of your pictures. I said, what do you mean? Take this picture, go and draw it, paint it. And he said, before we can get a portrait, we need three pictures. One picture will reveal you from a perspective. Another picture will reveal your cheeks. I'll take your cheeks from one picture. I take your eyes in relation to the eyelashes. I take it from another picture. It's better in the second picture. That's how scripture is. When you read one scripture here, another scripture that is related to that will give you more details about the subject matter. And that's why you find out that the rendering, even in the Gospels, are not the same on the same issue. It's to give you a little more details that will enhance your understanding and move you a little bit further in your quest. Are you still here now? Because by the time we move to the next Gospel, in that same scripture where we say, ask and you shall receive. The next Gospel, I think that's the rendering of Luke. He says, ask and you shall receive, seek you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. For who among us will ask his father for what? A bread, and he will give a stone. That if you who are evil, and you use that statement, we being evil, is a comparative statement. We, in comparison to God, we are evil. Hallelujah. I know you might say, man, I'm a good man. I'm good. My God, I'm good. But in comparison to God, you are evil. And he says that, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? One scripture says, ask and you shall receive. The scripture is an open check. Another scripture says, the truth is this, when you ask, when you begin to ask something, the way you know that that thing has been answered is that the Lord administers a supply of the Spirit of grace into your spirit, and it hits your spirit and gives you the sense of peace. That's a proof that your asking has been accepted. Are you see? Oh. I thought I was helping somebody by opening those scriptures. I said, are you here? So he mentioned Holy Ghost in the next book. Alright? How much more will your Father give your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Then you not stop again. Because that scripture has said something. We need to balance it. He said Holy Spirit. He will give what? The Holy Spirit. And then by the time you go to the book of Acts of the Apostles chapter 5. Come with me. I'm just trying to explain, ask and you shall receive. What is the basis upon which your asking gains an answer? Acts 5. You know that because of that instruction, if you disobey it, it will affect your communication line. So, you are under compulsion to go and make peace so that your fellowship wire will still be open. Fellowship is not common. The truth is, every of us have the potential to hear God if we are born again. But I assure you that people that hear God very well in this crowd, they are not up to 12. I can assure you. People that hear God very well in a generation, they are not many. Just in case you don't believe me, I quoted Maurice Rulo. He said, people that hear God very well in a generation, and people that hear God very well in a generation, there are not many. There are not many. Because not everybody can pay the price to keep his telephone wire on. And just in case you hop into mainstream ministry and your hearing has a problem, your life has a default, don't tell me you hear God. Don't tell me. Hallelujah. Don't tell me you hear God. I won't accept that which you say you hear if your life is not accurate. I won't accept it. The credentials of your life must be in place with respect to God. And then when you bring a counsel of God, we will believe in it because you are a man of integrity. Before the Bible spoke about Samuel's prophetic ministry, he mentioned that he was a honorable man. So you cannot dwell in fellowship with God and have problems with men. Because your telephone line with God will require that you cannot walk in malice. You can't walk in bitterness. It will affect your telephone line. But several people can live with malice. They can operate with bitterness and still be free and say, yes, no being to me. Such a man doesn't have a telephone line, so he doesn't have anything to lose. But if you are going to walk in fellowship with God, there is a price to pay. And even though every one of us has a capacity to hear God, I saw you. I still believe that people that have that walking telephone line with God, where he's streaming, you don't need a service to hear him talk. If that's your life, you live in communication. You see the Father's form. You see angels anyhow. You move from this realm, move into another realm. You come back here. You see things from God's perspective. And that doesn't mean that you are a prophet. But our call to walk after Christ is a prophetic walk. It was Moses that said that I wish that all the Lord's children were prophets and that he would put his spirit upon them. What brings us into the prophetic stream is that we have the spirit of God available to us. So because of that, we can access the streams. But you pay a price of utter obedience to God to keep your telephone line on. The quagmire of the prophetic ministry in the Old Testament was that there was a possibility of you becoming an old prophet. What exactly does it mean to be an old prophet? Is somebody that was accurate yesterday. He spoke for God yesterday. But today, he has not been able to live up to the current governmental standards of God to maintain his fellowship. So even though he spoke yesterday well, but he doesn't have the mind of God for today. That's what happened to those 400 prophets that were speaking to the king. The Bible did not call them false prophets. He called them what? Prophets. But they did not pay the current price of fellowship. So all they knew was what God said yesterday. It was only Micaiah. Many times you find out that there's only one prophet, two prophets in an entire generation that has the word of God. Why? The price many don't pay. God will walk to you and say, son, from today you can't eat in the morning anymore. Whoa! You want to peep into heaven. You want to see what God is doing. And you want to live lives. It's at this point that you cannot escape being a bond slave. Yes. The options about your life are not many. You can't even dare disobey God. Because it will impede you. You have lived in fellowship for so long. And you cannot think of living outside of it. You'll be dry, lean, and hungry. Old and expired. Famished in the spirit. And even though you will say, he slay me, yet. That's the price you pay to keep that line on. And that's why in the entire household of Israel, so many people that God could fall upon, so many people that he could fall upon, you find out that for a generation there will be one prophet. Only one man that kept the communication line. One man.
Somebody came to me. I laugh. You don't qualify to be a prophet or to call yourself one if you don't have a consistent testimony of suffering for God. You have become false. You know what? The easiest, when God empowers you with a prophetic grace, there's an easy option for you. You can use that anointing to make money. It's very easy. Just walk up to somebody and say, I want to know. And then God will open the person's life. Say, all right. We have 10 200 naira notes. Selah. That man, we only live in that realm. That's where his anointing will reach. That's the best he will be doing. Because if he wants to go beyond that realm, he will pay a price. He will come to a point where he will be ready to die. Even if there's no money, I will serve God. Then the level. Many people cannot pay the price for fellowship. And I've seen several people that started well that become fake. Especially in the prophetic. Because a point comes when you cannot trust God anymore. You believe you need to do something quickly to survive. And you still call yourself a prophet. You are an old prophet. And you need to remove that badge, lest you be slain. You pay a price to keep the line on. And our nation has suffered from false people that claim they speak for God. But it will not linger. Because along the length and breadth of this nation is rising a generation, a people that the counsel of God will be upon their lips, and their life will testify unyielding devotion to Christ. Yeah. The heavens will begin to open to you. Oh, you see, I hear the angels sing now. Please rise up, let's pray. Shelina Mantale So Sanamana Nanemas Kayanama Sanema La La Namanas Kaname Gaida Made La 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 Masanena. You will pay a price for the telephone line. You want to soar in the spirit. Aha. And you have time enough to keep malice. You cannot have a telephone line. You want to move with God in glory and carry the word of God for every time, every season. Even times of prophetic silence, you want to carry the accurate voice of God. You will pay a price of devotion to Him. So many false prophets have gone ahead. But God wants to make something out of you. Out of you. I want you to frame a prayer point now. Say, Lord, take me higher. Take me higher. Take me higher. Take me higher. Shani magata baske namai. Jina telana. O se na la barema na li rade la baba shalela moraskela na male melana malala babalena melana baba La Baba Morea, yeah. Ah, help me, help me. Ah, ah, ah. My
God. Oh, Nanama. Shela Namagadeba. Yeah, Baba. Baba Lamina. Oh, 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 oh. Yeah, la vallée, la vallée. Yeah, mashkabala. Shana na mela kame. Shani na mande babami. Sheda bale maskala. Malade bagas kemina. Oh, sana magena dele. Senene mandela ba. Semina gabale mande. About you, but I want to go higher. I don't know why you came, but I want to go higher. I want the vistas of the Spirit to be open, that the flames of heaven will come down. I want to be that man that will carry your counsel, that man that will speak your words, that man I want to be. Yeah, my malade. Yelala, shalabalada bala, shalababalada bala ba. Oh, mama, mama, yelana, na, 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 na. Bolo bola bagadema, malega na maskala bama. Yeah, mama. Yeah, mama, alaga, ya, 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 ya. Shani ne nenda bala na beya ye. Shemi na na keska baranda baboria makaza. Ya, ya, ye, ya, ya, ye. Ye, nama. Say Baba, say Baba, Tobe la la de, Tobe la maskale made, oh mama, oh mama, oh mama, shale badage na bala. I want to be that man that will stand for my generation. You said by a prophet, the Lord brought his people out of the land of Egypt. And by a prophet, he preserved them. I want to be that prophet. Hey, Baba Lama, ya, ya, ya. Oh, 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 ya. Oh, la, la. Wobobolana, Samala, 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 Mama, Samala, Mala, Mala, Shabale. Shabale. Yeah, Malada. Malada Bella Cascana. Ah, yeah. I want to be that man. I want to be that man. I want to be that man. Shako Patella Bambas Kabalaya. I want to be that man. I want to be that man. Yeah, Babala. Yeah, Babala Bena. Lamena. Lamena. Shepana Namande Bala Keskaya. Shepana Namaske Brada Bala Geno. Oh, Babala Na. Ah, yeah, yeah. As the communication line be cut up, it can be connected again. Shaku Prince Katablanda Babalaba Shemalande Bragadela Bakuria Baskada Babaya. I want to be that man. 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 I want to be. I want to be. Whoa, 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 whoa. Shabana kanabaga, oh la bagas kanabalai, la balabalai, la balai, la balai, ah la 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 la. Ah la la le la la bagas kemai, gas kemai, gas kemai, gas kemai. Robala beda gabala bana maskaba. Ragabela namaraga denai. Labanai. Labanai babai. Ah, labalabala. So mena gazana dai. Ye babai. Ulia laba. Ha 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 ha. Kuparamandega dababa. Zabalande, 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 Babalanda Mokuske. It's only you. It's only you, Lord. Only you. Only you. It's only you. Only you. Only you. Only you. Only you. It's only you, Lord. Only you, Lord. Only you. Ooh, la ba ba. It's only you, ooh, la la ba na maskena. It's only you, le, you le ba ma. It's only you, Lord. It's only you, Lord. It's only you. It's only you.
Thank you. In Jesus' name. Something strange will happen in the next few minutes. We give you the praise and the glory. Thank you, Lord. All right. I have some instructions from the Lord now. There are 8 people here. A prophetic mantle will come upon you. See. Hey. It will come upon you. Can we rise up and ask God, fall on me. Let it be me. Let it be me. 8 people. 8 people. 8 people. 8 people here. A mantle, an unusual communication line will be open over your life. Over your life tonight. Can you talk to God? Let it fall on me. 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 Let it fall on me.
Anointing fall on me. Let the power of the Holy Ghost, let it fall on me. Anointing fall on me.
Help me now, help me now.
Anointing fall on me.
Anointing.
Let it fall on me.
Fall on me.
Sing an anointing,
anointing.
Let it fall on me.
Fall on me.
Let the power of the Holy Ghost. Let it fall on me.
Fall on me,
fall on me.
Anointing
fall
on me.
Sing it one more time. Anointing, let it fall on me. fall on me. Let it fall, let it fall on me. Let it fall, let it fall on me. Let the power of the Holy Ghost slowly in my mind. Anointing fall. Silence now. Silence. 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 It's coming. It's coming on 8 people. 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 It's coming on you. It's so heavy. It's so heavy. 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 Loose them. So heavy. On 8 people. 8. The communication line is open. It's open. It's open. It's open. It's open. It's open. It's open. Ushers, help me. Help me. I need to touch them. I need to touch them. Holy Ghost. 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 Move. Move. It's a communication line. Sister Ungovan, come, come. I saw your own. Come, Ungovan, come. There's a communication line. You will hear and see in the daytime. Batete balakamanta, shabalaketa. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Loose it upon them now. It's a communication line. Yes, brother. It's a line. It's a line of. Say line of God. Say line of God. Say line. Tane! Tane! Ba! Ba! Steman salabakwata! Bring them for me. Bring them. Pick them up. Bring them. Bring them. Say line. It's a communication line. Baleman takwa! You cannot. Your life changes tonight. It changes. Bede te! Bana sobreketa makaya. Amalakaya. Yes. Balentomis. Balentomi. Balemakande datuska. Apale kanambo datua nankampaya. Jabotanandebakaya. Jebantando. Balena kadwa nahapaya. Bring that, bring them, bring them, bring them, bring them. I need to make a quick contact. A quick contact with them. Quick contact. Quick contact. Zomen datwa. Yes, come, come, come. Lebode antomina kadia. You will carry something heavy, heavy. Hold. La Bobo. Yeah, help me. Please help me. Help me, help me. There's no. It has not finished yet. It has not finished. That's not finished. Oh. Sit on my seat. Look, sit down. Your ministry has been activated this night. It is a prophetic ministry. You will see and hear, and you understand deep things. I waited for today, for the Lord say that He will come and activate. Will activate. Bele bakamboto, baramanteya, is coming. Is coming. Is coming upon you. It's coming now. It's coming now. It's coming now. It's coming now. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes. Yes, yes. Yes, yes. Move. Move. Move.
please. Help pastor. Just evangelist. Just a touch. Just help me touch them. Touch them. Chief, don't touch, just touch them. Where's Joshua? Just a touch to confirm it. To confirm it. Bring that lady for me. Bring that lady. Bring that lady. Bring that lady. Bring that lady. Just help me touch them and release something so that something will be confirmed. Alright, alright. Jemina Capeto. You have paid the price. A communication line. God is your defender. Please don't look at them. If you are still in the congregation, say, Lord, I receive. I can't hear you. Say, Lord, I receive. Oh my God. Say, Lord, I receive now. Yes, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Belete katobe. Pantate. Shabakate bokote balai. Bade nam pada. Ebataka mensole. Yes,
we wait on you,
Evelina. I pray that I'm not
Father.
I pray that I'm
not Father.
I pray that I'm not Father. I pray that I'm not Father.
We wait on you.
Oh, Lord.
Holy Father, we wait on you. We wait on you.
Mansole. Avela mi ala kuata mansale.
We wait on you. Holy Father.
It's coming down. Silence. Just keep playing. Keep playing. Give me volume there. Volume. On your keyboard, not on my microphone. Now. A mighty angel just came in here now. Very mighty. Very mighty. Oh. 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 Batake mosoke prekatela balataba. La penta scabalante mondatuala. Oh. 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 Now, all of you in the crowd, do your hand like this. God has spoken your name. You will no longer be hidden among men. Oh my God, I believe, I believe, I believe.
I believe.
Shepatabola.
Lord, I believe.
I believe, I believe. Singing, I believe, I believe. Yeah.
I believe,
I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believ several people attempted to quench your light. Come, I see. But your light will burn so bright. Nothing will be able to extinguish it. Nothing, nothing. The power of the prophetic you will see in the daytime and in the night. Lord God, Lord. Oh my God. Son of God.
Yeah, man.
Somebody sing, I believe, I believe. He will lift you up. He's coming down. All the sisters say, I receive now. I can't hear you say, I receive. One more time, I receive. He's a mighty angel. Say, mighty angel. He's taking you out of reproach, out of everything that holds you down. He's pedestaling you. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, Oh my God. Oh my God. Yes. Yes. Dobena kapete. Subrate baskalia. Jaminen de bondo. Oh,
Of this cup. Pour. 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 Jesus.